As the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention to the part of his word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 89, and we may read just now at verse 49. Psalm 89 and at verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Now in this psalm, which is a maskil, a psalm of instruction, much teaching for us in this psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite, a godly man, and one who was looking back upon the Lord's great kindness in his covenant love to Israel, looking back to the days of David and what the Lord did for Israel from the time of David, how the Lord entered into a covenant with David and with his seed after him, which you can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that is foundational to our understanding of not only this psalm, but many other psalms and many other aspects of the Lord's dealings with Israel. The covenant that was made with David, there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord saying to David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so on. And you see how the words, these precious words, words that are very wonderful to God's people, that we have in Psalm 89, concerning the Lord's chastening and the Lord's faithfulness to his people, how they're founded on that covenant, there has revealed at that point in Israel's history with David. If my people break my laws and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. That's precious to God's people. And God will be faithful to his promises. There was not only a promise made to David, not only a promise made to Solomon, not only a promise to Israel, but it's a promise to the whole Israel of God. And all the promises of the covenant are founded on a greater than David. Yes, they were revealed to David in time, but they're founded on a transaction, on a covenant, on an agreement that has no beginning and will know no end. There is a greater than David here. There's a greater king than David in all his might and valor. And there's a greater king than Solomon in his glory and his splendor. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are in the covenant, those who are the seed who shall be established, they will endure forever, because Christ's love for them will never be taken from them. And therefore you see that this covenant that is spoken of in this psalm is the foundation for the eternal salvation of the church and people of God in every generation, in every place. But Israel did not live up to their covenant privileges as a people. They had all these wonderful covenant privileges and blessings. They had the heritage. To none other nation did he show such favor. But as you read from verse 38, there's a turning point in the psalm here. All the way up to verse 37, everything is speaking about the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's blessing towards Israel. But then, from verse 38 to the end, the reality that is confronting Ethan the Ezrahite is brought before us. The true state of the cause of God in his own day is laid bare. Ah, the word of God is always faithful. The word of God is always faithful. Though it is tender, and though many of the faults and infirmities of God's people are covered over, yet for our learning and our instruction, the word of God, it will not flatter any man. And the word of God makes plain the true state of the cause in Ethan's day, and comparing it with the state of the cause of Christ in future generations, we can see how applicable these words are to our own day. Israel profaned the covenant. Perhaps this psalm was composed at the time towards after the reign of Solomon, when Rehoboam came to the throne. Some are of that opinion, that Ethan, perhaps having lived a very long life, looking back to the reign of David and Solomon, he's looking back at what the Lord had done, and he's looking to what is around him, what he sees. He sees trouble coming upon Israel thick and fast, and he grieves and mourns over it. And that is what prompts the prayer, the complaint, the moan, the petition that we have here in our text. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? He gives a description of the state of the cause of God in his day. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors, and so on. And then he begins to ask questions. He begins to ply the throne of grace with petitions. Verse 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? It looks as though everything he's seeing, that the covenant, what has happened, how can this be? If it be so, why is it thus? And he's pleading with the Lord here in the words of our text, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Well, we would like to consider the subject of this prayer, this petition, as the Lord would help us for a little just now. And we notice that the Lord's people, whether it's Ethan the Ezrahite, or whoever it may be, they cannot be satisfied if the loving kindness of the Lord, they feel to be at a distance from them. And they long, and they pray, and they agonize on account of that. And they long to have a sense of the Lord's loving kindness once more, for themselves and for others, for themselves and for the Church of God, for themselves and for future generations. This is what they're saying. Where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? We would like to consider firstly then the subject of his concern. And the subject of his concern is the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's at the foundation of his prayer. That's what he's exercised about. The loving kindness of the Lord. Where is it? It's so precious. It's so wonderful. It's so absolutely essential and needful. This is the very heart of his prayer. To know where the loving kindness of the Lord is in relation to him and in relation to the church. And then we might notice the persons who can join with this prayer. Who are they who can put their amen to this petition? Who in their hearts are saying also that, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? And then very briefly at the end, as enabled, what the psalmist did with his petition. What did he do with it? The subject of his concern, of his prayer, of his petition, and the persons who can join with him in it, and then what he did with his petition. Well, the subject of his petition is the loving kindness of the Lord. And we read that God is love. That's a very wonderful statement. It occurs very near the end of the Bible. God is love. In all the revelation that God makes of himself in the Bible, it's all to show that he is a God of love to his people. And as one of the old divines was saying, love is the reigning attribute of God. And even in his justice, he loves his justice. He loves his glory. He loves his holiness. He loves his truth. He loves his mercy. And he loves his people with an everlasting love. And that love has no beginning. And that love will know no end. And that love cannot be bounded because it is the love of God. And therefore it is an infinite love and an eternal love. And it's not only an unchanging love, but it's an unchangeable love. And those who are embraced in the saving love of God, those who have an interest in the love and kindness of the Lord, they have been loved with an everlasting love. And that is a great wonder, that God the Father from all eternity, he pitched his love upon them, that he saw them in their sin, that he saw them in Adam, he saw them in their ungodliness, he saw them in their unworthiness, he saw them in their guilt and their pollution and their hell deservedness, he saw what they would be, and nevertheless, out of free and sovereign love, he loved them, because he loved them. He willed to love them. He decreed to love them. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. So then it is not him of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That was in his love from all eternity. A love of pity, a love of mercy, a love of kindness to fallen, ruined sinners of mankind, a number which no man can number. And in that love he gave them to his beloved Son. He gave Christ, the eternal Son of God, to be the covenant of the people, to be the head, to be the mediator, to be the surety, to be the sum and substance of the covenant of grace. In his grace, in his mercy, in his undeserved favour and kindness, he entered into a covenant with his David, with his greater than David. In love and in pity, to redeem them. And that is where the love of God is known. It is known in Christ. We cannot know the love of God in election until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We were hearing today in the company in the manse why it is when the minister of Christ pronounces the apostolic benediction upon a congregation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Why is it that it's the grace of Christ that's pronounced first? You would think it would be the love of God the Father. But the reason is we cannot know the love of God the Father until we come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. We're to make our calling and our election sure. It's the calling, the Christ calling his people unto himself. And it's sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit made willing to embrace that call and coming to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how the love of God comes to be known. That's how the everlasting love of God comes into the experience of a sinner. That's how the love of God, which draws the sinner to Christ, it comes to be made precious, friend. It's when a poor, needy sinner is brought to see their need of a precious, glorious Saviour. Oh, what a happy meeting that is. When the sure mercies of David, covenanted from all eternity in the love of God, are brought into the heart, brought into the life and experience of a poor sinner under the gospel. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. Oh, if you ever got a drop of gospel mercy in your soul, if you ever have a hope that you tasted of the love of God in Christ, what a wonder to think that there was never a point in the whole eternal mind and heart and purpose of God who is love, that such an one as you were not embraced in that love and will be embraced in that love to all eternity. The epistle to Titus, we have it there, how this love is revealed in the gospel. And Paul speaks about it. There he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then he goes on to say, for we ourselves, this is what the Lord's people say, in wonder and amazement, that the Lord would ever pitch his love on such an one as they find themselves to be. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful view Paul had when he declared that to Titus. And it's being declared to you in the reading and in the proclamation of these truths. The love and kindness of the Lord. It's a loving kindness and it's a tender mercy. It's altogether suited to the case of a poor and needy sinner. It's altogether suited to those who have no help of man at all, to the vile, to the wretched, to the poor, the halt, the maimed, the lame, the bankrupt, the filthy. Is that where you find yourself tonight, my dear friend? A poor sinner on your way to eternity. Well, we commend to you the love of God in Christ. The love wherewith he saves his people with an everlasting salvation. That God commendeth his love. This is what the church has been brought into. This is the security and the glory of the salvation that is purchased by the satisfaction of Christ on Calvary. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. In his tender mercies, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. He carried them all the days of old from eternal outgoings of love. He carried them all the days of old in the Old Testament church. He carried them all the days of old individually, in the days of their ignorance, from their mother's womb, and he will carry them to their hoar hairs, he will carry them to glory. That's what the loving kindness of the Lord does. And that's what Israel of old had. They didn't have it in the New Testament revelation that we have, in its fullness, but they had it in a way that was showing the loving kindness of the Lord towards them. They had this just as you have. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And what follows on from that? Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's what happens when a sinner is enabled by grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're instated into the covenant. Yes, they've been in the covenant purpose of the Lord, in the love of God from all eternity. But until the sinner closes in with Christ, the benefits of that covenant are not enjoyed. But when the sinner, a poor, ruined, bankrupt sinner, closes in with Christ on the terms of the gospel, all the blessings of the covenant of grace, it become theirs in possession and more in their experience. And these blessings will be their inheritance throughout the endless ages of eternity. Ah, is it not a glorious gospel? Is it not a very wonderfully free and full gospel? Is it not a gospel that is entirely suited to you and to me, my dear friend? Is it not a gospel that is full of love to perishing sinners of mankind? Oh, that we could know more of it in our own souls. Oh, that we could know of it in our preaching and in our hearing, in the yearning of the love of God over perishing sinners. And Christ himself yearning over perishing sinners in Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you unto myself, and you would not. Oh, there's sinners here tonight under the gospel, who as yet have yet to taste that the Lord is gracious. Oh, will you not come, my dear friend? The Lord's people were sealing a covenant transaction at the table of the Lord on a past Sabbath. It testifying that all they have for eternity is of his grace in the covenant, of the free mercies of God. They came as poor sinners to Christ. They were drawn, and they were made willing to have him. And will you not have him? Oh, will you not have Christ to be your covenant, its surety and saviour? I have given him for a covenant of the people. Everything you need for eternity. A prophet, priest and king. A whole saviour, a whole salvation. That he would be all and in all to your precious soul. Is it any wonder then, having tasted these things in his own soul, that he has a concern about the loving kindness of the Lord? Now you notice, he speaks of it in this way. Where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? And that tells us that the covenant was revealed to David. We've mentioned that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But when the Lord revealed in the Old Testament various stages of the history of his people, farther and farther views he gave of his covenant purpose, of his love, of his kindness, of his law, of his testimony, of his glory. And what was in the eternal purpose of God was now being revealed in time. And these men such as Abraham and Moses and David, when the Lord revealed covenant transactions and covenant promises to them, these then became fixed. They became fixed objects of divine revelation to the church. They were now written in the annals of the church of God, the annals of redeeming love. And they became therefore objects of set forth where the church could plead them, where the church could pray over them, and the church could derive through faith in the grace that was promised, they could lay hold of these blessings for themselves. All these wonderful promises which were given to the church of old, are they not just as suitable? Are they not just as wonderful? Are they not just as replete and full with gracious blessings as they ever were, dear friend? Are they not there in their freeness and their fullness for you to plead, just as Ethan the Ezrahite pled them? Just as Abraham entered into them in the day when the Lord made a covenant with him, when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so therefore what was revealed to them personally, it becomes now an object for the faith of God's people. It's written. And you see, that's illustrated in a very precious way in the prophet Micah. And there at the very end of Micah chapter 7, we have another glorious view of the mercy of God. And are these words precious to you, friend? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And then it goes on to say, he will turn again He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, why does it say there, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham? The reason is this. It wasn't revealed it fully before Abraham, that particular promise. And he got it by way of a new revelation of mercy to his soul. But once it was revealed and once it was declared, it was for all his seed. And therefore it now becomes not just the mercy to Abraham, but the truth to Jacob. And Jacob and the seed of Jacob complete it as a truth that God has promised and God has revealed for them to maintain and to plead. And so it is with the whole revelation of the Word of God. That's how God's people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's through the whole revelation that is made in the Scriptures of truth. Remember the account of Mr. Cameron, the minister of this congregation at one time. He'd been under concern of soul for many long years. And one evening, an April evening in the year 1879, he was on his knees listening to the prayer of another man at family worship. And in an instant, he felt light coming into his soul. And how he said that the light was upon Jesus Christ and him crucified with application of his merits to my guilty soul. And that was the light. It was shining upon the whole Scriptures of truth. He said he saw that Christ in all the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The Bible was made a new book to his soul. That's what happens when God commands the light to shine in the darkness, and he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's because it's revealed in the truth, and that shines into the heart with divine power. Which thou swearest unto David in thy truth. They're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the word of God is precious to God's dear people above anything else. They live upon the word of God. They live upon its promises. They desire more and more to know its precepts, its authority, its guidance. It's the word of God, a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Are you saying in all your fears and doubts, thy words are counselors to me? This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, and in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. And therefore the word of God, which was sworn in truth to David, is more valuable and more precious than anything else. And that is why it has been the subject of attack and assault by the devil down through the history of the church. When Mr. McFarlane, when he protested against the defilement and the mutilation that was involved in the Declaratory Act, that was a stand for the whole counsel of God, for the gospel of his grace, for the whole of God's law and testimony. And the whole of the word of God, its precepts, its testimony on every aspect of the church, on every aspect of the spiritual life, is to be maintained. And the truths that the Lord has preserved are to be maintained. They're Christ's truth. They don't belong. He's given them to the church. but they belong to him ultimately. And he will vindicate his own truth. And he will preserve it, whatever we do with it. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Now we would notice in the second place, those who can enter into this prayer. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? And those who can say and join it with Ethan here, they are those who have tasted something of his love. They couldn't speak of his loving kindnesses as former loving kindnesses otherwise. We were in the chapter that was preached on today, the apostle was exhorting the Hebrew Christians, you remember, to consider the former days. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions in testifying for the word of God, in maintaining the word of God. They had tasted something of the love of Christ in the gospel. They had tasted something of the powers of the world to come, that was altogether of grace and was supernatural. It wasn't temporary. And now they were being called to remember it and to lay hold of it. However much they were tried and tempted to go back, to hold on to it and to remember what he'd done for them in the past. Now, where are thy former loving kindnesses, Lord? Who can say that tonight? Have you got this question? The first class of people that we will mention who have this petition are what we will call godly patriots. Patriots. Like Ethan the Ezrahite was. He loved his land. He loved the land of Israel. He saw that the glory of his land was the Lord's cause and the Lord's worship and the Lord's testimony in the land. He saw that the highest good of his countrymen, it was bound up with God's covenant and God's blessing being upon them. And that's why he was mourning what was taking place before his eyes. He was mourning the desolation that was coming upon the church. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. And if you have the same mind and you love your country, not just this land, but whatever land you belong to, and you have the highest good of your country, and the highest good of souls, the highest good of your loved ones, the highest good of the church of God throughout the earth, if that is precious to you, then you will be very grieved and very concerned that the loving kindness of the Lord, the power of the gospel, the presence of the Lord, the blessing of heaven is withheld to such a great degree in a day like this. We read there in Revelation chapter 11 of the witnesses who were cast down into the street of that city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom and Egypt, Revelation chapter 11, that's the world. It's the city and the streets of this world. It's called Egypt because of his darkness and cruelty and hatred of Christ and of his people, and is called Sodom because of its filthiness. And Sodom is everywhere in our day, the filthiness. Oh, the great cry of the cities, of the plain, the great cry of the cities of our land, crying up to heaven that vengeance would come down upon them for their filthiness and for their hatred of the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, is cast down in the street. People are rejoicing over they see the doctrines of God's word and the word itself as a relic. The people of Scotland would give more credence to the bones, to human bones, than they would to the doctrines of God's word. And the two witnesses in the street who are lying dead in our land today, virtually dead, are the priesthood and the kingship of Christ. They're not known in the land of the church, in our land. They're not known in our schools. They're not known in the homes or in the hearts or in the lives of people in our land, except in very, very few cases. As the Lord made void his covenant, as the Lord cast down the crown of Christ from our land. That's what he's saying. That's what he's concerned about. If you love the cause of Christ, it's precious to you. You're thankful for the gospel. You're thankful for the priesthood and the kingship and the prophetic office of Christ. You're thankful for the truth and the whole testimony of the word of God. And on the day for thankfulness at a communion, we should be thankful for the Lord has preserved among us. But oh, how quickly it can be taken. It's been taken from so many churches throughout the world. It's been taken very largely from the pulpits of our land. Where are thy former loving kindness? The praying person who has a desire for the prosperity of Christ's cause will be saying. But someone else may have this language. Where is Christ in the ordinances? Where is Christ in the land of my soul? Where is Christ in my seeking? As another said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. John McCrae, Big McCrae, was saying, the poor child of grace, mourning the absence of Christ, you're often saying, they have taken away my Lord from the preaching. They have taken away my Lord from the reading of the word. They have taken away my Lord from praying. And I know not where they have laid him. Is that the language of your soul today? You were looking for Christ, seeking him, but you fear that you have not found him. You mourn over the sins that provoke him to leave. You mourn over your coldness and your hardness and the absence of Christ. As Dr. Kennedy said, if I know anything of the love of Christ or the presence of the Lord, it is more through a sense of his absence than of his presence. Ah, you have this prayer then. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? You cannot be satisfied with communicating. You cannot be satisfied with coming to church until you get a taste of the love of Christ. If you're satisfied coming and going to church without any desire, with any seeking of the presence of Christ in your soul, then you're a formalist. And that's a fearful place to be. This is a very needful prayer for the people of God in our day. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? What thou hast done for thy people of old, what thou didst at the Kirk of Shotts, what thou did throughout our land and in other nations. Oh, that I would taste of that. Oh, that he would do it for the cause. Oh, that he would do it for precious souls whom I love. Oh, that he would do it in a great and unprecedented way in the earth, bringing in the Jews, the fullness of the Gentiles. Ah, he wouldn't be absent then. Well, John McCrae, we are reminded, it said there are three places where Christ cannot be absent from. And one is in the desire of his people. Christ cannot be taken out of the desire of his people. This is their language. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou hast sworn to David, which thou hast sworn to Christ, which thou hast sworn to thy people in Christ. Remember me with the love thou bearest to thine own. That's a desire for Christ. You cannot take Christ out of the desire of grace. And then he said also, you cannot take Christ out of the covenant of grace, and nor can you take him out of the free offer of the gospel. That's where you'll find Christ, friend. We're mourning his absence. And have you got this prayer for your loved ones? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? My godly parents, my godly grandparents, they had it. Oh, I desire it for my spouse. I desire it for my children or for my grandchildren. That they would taste of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's an evidence that you have tasted this love for yourself, that you desire that others would taste it also. Remember, you heard of the woman who was asked the difference between the love that she had to Christ and the love she had for her husband. And she said the love that she had for her husband she would share with none other. But the love that she had for Christ, if she could, she would share it with all. And are you here tonight and you're saying, I cannot pray this prayer because I've never known the loving kindness of the Lord in the land of my soul. It's never been his former loving kindnesses because I've never known it at all. Ah, dear friend, we can tell you this, that you have a right to pray this prayer for yourself also in a certain sense that is very real. It doesn't exclude you. Thy former loving kindnesses, which others had, which those whom I knew and esteemed it to be the godly, they tasted that the Lord was gracious, and they were sinners just like you, and they were saved by grace. And therefore you are to pray, Lord, remember me with the love which thou bearest to thine own, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near. You have a warrant to plead that the love of Christ would be made precious to you in the gospel. The former loving kindnesses wherewith he has saved his people with an everlasting salvation. You pray that for Christ's sake you would come to know it for yourself. Well, what did he do in the final place briefly with this concern that he had in connection with the loving kindnesses of the Lord? He kept praying. That's what he did with it. His concern, his anxiety, his burden, that he would know the loving kindness of the Lord, that others would know it, that it would be known in the land, that it would be known in the church. It kept him on his knees. And you see that there, he keeps on praying. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Keep pleading. Keep pleading for the cause of Christ. Keep pleading for your loved ones. Keep pleading, if for yourself, that these loving kindnesses, you would get a meeting with them. Are you coming to the conclusion, is the devil telling you, you'll never get a taste of the loving kindness of the Lord? Is the devil telling you, child of grace, that you'll never taste of his loving kindness anymore in this world because of the greatness of your backslidings and your sins? Oh, keep pleading on the foundation of the finished work of Christ, on the foundation of his never-failing promises. Taste and see that God is good. We trust in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. And those who persevere in the path of duty, seeking the Lord, seeking to follow the Lord, you have this promise. The end of Psalm 107. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Follow on to know the Lord. Then shall you know, if you follow on to know the Lord, keep seeking his face. For he never said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And what did he do also with his concern? He kept worshipping the Lord. And you see that at the very end. However low the cause was, however discouraging and dark the day was, he finishes it all with this. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. However low the cause goes, however low it goes with me and my providence, and in my experience, the Lord may give, the Lord may take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's where God's people are to be brought. Whatever their outward providence, though the fig tree shall not blossom, though there be no fruit in the vines, the herd shall be cut off, they're to continue to bless the Lord and worship the Lord and praise the Lord for his goodness toward them. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. What a wonder in such a day as ours. Yes, the cause is low. Yes, God's people are discouraged. But what a wonder in the midst of such evil and darkness as is all around us. In the midst of such evil and darkness in your own heart, that the Lord has preserved his truth, that the Lord's death was remembered once more till he come. Is that not reason to be thankful, friend? And Christ was set before you, evidently crucified in word and sacrament. Oh, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with the offers and invitations of the everlasting gospel? Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, we will finish by just pointing out it one more fact. There are two places, dear friend, if we're this petition, it will never be heard anymore. The Lord's people will often be taking up this petition in time. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? But this petition will never be heard in a lost eternity. It will never be heard there. There'll be no praying there. There'll be no revelation of the loving kindness of the Lord. There'll be no people of God to associate with and who are praying for you. There'll be no preaching. Nothing but wrath and the blackness of darkness forever. But there is a place, on the other hand, where this prayer will not be heard, and that is in heaven. There'll be no more complaints, no more absences, no more sighing and sorrow, it shall flee away. The full revelation of the love of God in Christ in the covenant, unfolded in the most wonderful way, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know the people of God have this hope, and that hope shall never be put to shame, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. It's an inheritance that he has purchased in the covenant, in his precious blood, that's undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Remember, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? May the Lord bless his word to us. O gracious one, be very merciful to us on our way to the great solemnities that are before us each, death and judgment and the eternal world. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Be pleased to grant us a spiritual knowledge of the one who is the Son of thy love, and may we have heart union with him, and a felt communion with him from time to time, and to be found on our way to that place where there shall be no interruption of the experience of thy loving kindness throughout the endless ages of eternity. O, do thou prepare us for thy will, graciously pardon our many sins. Thou knowest our sin in speaking and in hearing. O, wash us in the atoning blood. Take us on our way in thy loving kindness, and wash us in the precious blood. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 72. Psalm 72, from the middle of verse 16. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. Its name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. And we'll sing to the end of the psalm, Psalm 72, verse 16.